Open our Bibles this evening to the book of Judges, chapter 6. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 6. And thank you for being here tonight, for your worship, wonderful singing. Always a joy to continue to give in the offerings, and we just thank you for all that you do for the church. But let's turn to His Word tonight and find strength, encouragement, and direction. Amen. This is what I'll be preaching tonight is... It's kind of a series that I've been working on, but it's not yet finished. I don't like doing that. I like sometimes I have several things. I don't know if you ever had a computer sometimes with several windows or pages open, some of them are buffering. Well, that's how my mind is sometimes. And I'll have some sermons I'm working on for a while, things I've been kind of putting together. So I've been working on one about Gideon in the book of Judges. And this is just the first sermon of that. And we're going to treat it just like one sermon because, again, I don't know when I'll ever finish it. But it's just things I've studied in the past. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you tonight. And I know the Lord would like me to share it with you. But I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and then I'm going to go back here in a little bit and kind of go over just a few different things here in our message here tonight. But if you look there tonight, if I was to title this message here tonight, it'll make more sense at the end. I would title it simply this, Cut It Down. Cut It Down. And I want you to look at verse 25 of Judges chapter 6, and this is what it says. And it came to pass... the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And if you know anything about where the grove was, they had what was called Asherah poles, and it was used for their worship. It was tied to Baal worship, and it was very promiscuous and perverted and evil. Look there in verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Notice that after he cuts down the Asherah pole, he's going to use it as firewood. Pretty interesting there. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city. He could not do it by day, and he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cut down the altar of Baal, and because he had cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If it be a god, let him plead it for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying that let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. And if you notice at the beginning of chapter 7, that's Gideon's name again. And what that means is let Baal contend against him. So I want to talk to you tonight about that idea of cut it down. And again, it'll make a lot more sense towards the end of this message. But I want to build up to those verses that I just read to you. Let us pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us tonight in this service. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness today, God, for everything you mean to us, all that you do for us. Minister in this time, touch your people. And God, help us to understand the importance, God, of getting rid of the idols in our lives, the idols in our homes, anything that would hinder us. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, Amen. Well, the book of Judges is always a very interesting book to study. I like what one writer said about it here recently. I was reading, and this is what he said about it. He said, the book of Judges is basically about a half-hearted, devoted people to a wholly devoted God. And really, that's what you see kind of come to life as you're studying through that book. Time and time again, God would deliver. The people would fall into idolatry. And in their idolatry, what would happen is they would be taken over by a foreign nation. They would cry unto God, and the cycle would begin again. God would deliver again, and they would fall back into the same cycle. And we see that time and time again as you are reading through this book. But Judges chapter 6, where we took our reading from here tonight, this evening, we understand that this is going to introduce us to the story of a man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon, I often, for some reason in my mind, if you were to ask me who is the most written about judge in the book of Judges, I would naturally think Samson, right? But come to figure out, it is Gideon. He has around 100 verses in the King James Version that is dedicated to him. If I'm not mistaken, Samson has around 90-something verses from what I was able to read. But here we come into contact with a man who's going to start off as a fearful man. He's going to end up becoming a conqueror, and then he's going to end up becoming a compromiser in the book of Judges, chapter 8. And so if I was to take time and work through these passages, I would like to take each phase of his life and talk about that. But here tonight, we're going to look at him being fearful. Gideon is a fearful man. But if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do here tonight, I want to show you something about the importance of getting rid of the idols in your lives, or understanding the importance of counseling others to get rid of the idols in their lives. If you notice, as you look at Judges chapter 6 here this evening, it opens up with this idea that there's apostasy, servitude, and supplication. Three things. Again, I want you to focus on those words: apostasy, servitude, and supplication. And we understand, according to Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, Israel's apostasy brings them into servitude. I want you to notice that. Their apostasy, their walking away from God, has caused them to be enslaved. And I want you to notice this. Who was the one that allowed them to become enslaved? No other than God Himself. Look at verse 1 in your Bibles. And the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, notice this, what did He do? Delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So notice, because of their rebellion, because of their apostasy, the Lord is the one that delivered them. I want you to follow me here tonight, because when Israel is doing as God says, when they are obeying the commands of the Lord, nobody can enslave them and nobody can defeat them. It's not that Midian is that powerful, but it's a reality that Israel is that idolatrous and that rebellious. Because when they are in the will of God, we're going to learn God can take just 300 men and defeat a whole entire army when they are yet obedient to Him. So I want you to understand this here tonight by way of application. If you are obeying God tonight and you're living according to His will, according to His word and His commandments, nothing can defeat you. Nothing can cast you down, and nothing can enslave you. Anytime we become enslaved and ensnared and defeated is when we allow something else to come into our lives. But I want you to understand this as well, because we would assume in our minds that God delivering them into the hand of the Midianites would be maybe a harsh punishment for them. But it's actually the mercy of God, because by them being delivered to the Midianites these 7 years, it's going to cause them to cry out. And I want you to get that in your minds here tonight. Sometimes when God allows something to happen in people's lives, it may be for their benefit, because He wants them to get to the place that they will call out and cry out to Him. But notice in verses 2 through 6, we get some more details about this bondage. Here, the children of Israel, as they would do as an agricultural society, no doubt they would plant their fields and their vineyards. And there, what they would do, they would expect to reap a harvest from that. How many knows they didn't have a local food line back then and a Walmart? It all depended about them planting the seed and tilling the ground and the processes and waiting on the rain. And here it is, as they would plant their fields and their gardens and all these different things, it lets
lets us know in verses 2 through 6 what the enemy was doing to them. As soon as the crop would come to harvest and would be ripened, all of a sudden the Midianites would come out of the desert, if you would, with their camels, and would come and would besiege them and would take all of their produce and take all of their product. And here you have the children of Israel. It lets us know that they would go and they would hide themselves. The very sustenance of Israel was taken away from them. So here, the people of God, the victorious people of God they're supposed to be, they're hiding in caves and dens. They are afraid for their lives. They have been enslaved by this enemy. And just imagine how frustrating that would be, that every time harvest, or every time it came to plant the seed once again, they say, let's give it another try. We got to have food. We got to have sustenance. And so there, with a better effort, maybe they did it in different areas or tried some different things. As we're going to find Gideon in a little bit, he's kind of hiding, threshing wheat. He was somehow able to hide some, if you would, or was trying to salvage some for his family. Here, the enemy would come and would steal from them year after year. But it lets us know what takes place here, because this is very important. This is going to invoke a response. And the Bible lets us know that Israel did what? They cried out to the Lord. One writer said this about them: prayer was their last resort instead of their first resource. Prayer was their last resort instead of their first resource. So here it is. They are in bondage. They are being plummeted every year at harvest. But finally, they're crying out to the Lord. And notice, the Lord is going to hear them and is going to answer them, but not in the way that they were accustomed to. Previously, with the earlier judges, when they would cry out, God would instantly raise up a judge. But you'll notice in verses 7 through 10, he doesn't send a judge at this moment. He sends a prophet. I want you to look in your Bibles. Let's read this together in Judges 6, 7 through 10. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them away from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Notice this: fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Notice, he's letting them know that their current crisis is due to their current idolatry and their disobedience, and that the reason they were in the predicament they were in, it was because they have not listened to the voice of God. Again, hear me. It's not that the Midianites were strong, but it was that Israel was disobedient. It was not that the Midianites had that powerful of an army, but it was because the children of Israel did not love the law of the Lord. The problem was not the Midianites. The problem was Israel. I'm going to stop right there. And I want to talk about this. How many people want to blame everything else but their own conduct and choices? This happens because of them or that. I would be faithful if this. And the whole time, you got to look in the mirror. You got to say, it was you. Years ago, I read this, and I've heard many preachers use it over the year. There was a church that just fell into compromise. And they had a new pastor, and the pastor was up there really laboring, trying to get things back on course. And finally, the pastor was praying one day, and the Lord showed him something he felt in his heart to do in the church. And when the members of the church came to church on that Sunday morning, he had a casket in the front of the church. He said, welcome to this church's funeral. And could you imagine what that would have been like? And he said, look, he opened up the casket. He said, everybody, I want you to come up here and you're going to see the reason this church is dying. And he had put a big mirror right in the bottom of that casket. So when they looked over the side of it, they met themselves eye to eye. And the church ended up, from what I understand and reading by way of illustration, it says they end up having a revival and coming back too and getting back on the right track. How many people would blame it on everybody else and everything else. But in reality, the problem was not the enemy. The problem was Israel. And the message of the prophet shows us that Israel cried out to the Lord, "Hear me." But though they cried out to the Lord, they still didn't understand the problem. They cried out to God, but they still have not fully comprehended why they are in the predicament they are in. They have forgotten why they were in the situation. They're thinking the Midianites have to be taken care of, and they will be taken care of. But first, God's going to deal with who? He's going to deal with them. Again, how many people in this world, and maybe you're here tonight, you could look at everybody else, but look at yourself and understand many of the biggest problems we have is our own pride, our own mentality, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own words and decisions. And we've got to understand that this is before God can raise up the deliverer, you've got to understand the problem. Now notice, let's get to the deliverer here tonight, which is Gideon. When you get to Judges 6, 11 through 13, we come in contact with what's called the angel of the Lord. I will not spend a great bit of time on this. As you can tell, I don't know if this is a teaching or a sermon, but you're getting a little bit of both of them. The angel of the Lord is what we call a theophany. All that word means is the idea that God has revealed himself in a certain way. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and it's very commonly agreed by scholars, is no other than the pre-incarnate Christ himself, the second person of the Godhead. And here the angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon. And there, notice, we know that this is the Lord. We know this more than an angel, because when you look at Judges 6 and 14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," and you also find in Judges 6 and 16 that it says that the Lord said unto him. So we're going to understand that this angel of the Lord is in reality the Lord himself. And here he comes into contact with a man by the name of Gideon who's threshing wheat. Notice this. Not in a normal place where you would thresh wheat. Wheat is normally threshed up on the hillside where the wind is blowing, and when you throw up the grain and the chaff will be blown away. But here, that the winnowing process. But here he is threshing wheat in a lower place, in a hidden place. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. This is both one writer said this. This would be both very difficult and humiliating. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. It's not designed for it. There in that time, mechanics mattered then just as much as it does now. This man by the name of Gideon is hidden in a private place. He's not at the threshing floor in the open day, but he's hidden there. You don't read about any oxen here treading out the wheat or anything like that, but he's threshing the wheat himself. He's trying his best to salvage the harvest. But what I would have you notice about Gideon, number one, is this. Gideon's not a lazy man. He's working. He's involved. And this is what one writer said about the men of God that God often calls. He says, "So God called Moses and David from the lambs, Elisha from the plow, the apostles from fishing, washing, and mending their nets." He's usually going to reveal himself to those who are busy and active trying to do something for the kingdom of God or do something in general. I like what it says. This angel of the Lord's coming to this young man, hidden. I like what it says. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You mighty warrior, you." Well, I often say I feel like a Gideon because the Lord sees something in me that I don't see in myself. Anybody ever feel that way? God will call you to do something sometimes, and you're like, you're looking around, and you're like, "Who? Oh, you're talking to me." Anybody ever felt that way before? And notice what Gideon's response is. "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." He's basically saying this: where is the Lord in all of this? Now I give him credit. He knows history. He has some level of care for his people. But notice what the angel of the Lord's going to say to him in verses 14 through 16. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might." Other translations would say this: go in this might of yours. He don't have any might. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. He doesn't have an army. Doesn't have weaponry. Didn't have any of those things. He's a young man. He's hiding. He's fearful. And the Lord's going to tell him, you're a mighty man of war. You're a mighty man. What are you talking about, a mighty man? And the Lord's going to say, you need to go in this might. Go forward. What is he talking about? Gideon has a humble view of himself. He realizes he's nothing without God's help. This is the best place for you to be. Saul, first king of Israel, when you were small, where? In your own eyes, then God can use you. Brothers and sisters, we are nothing apart from God's help. Anything ever accomplished in any life, if it be Pastor Glenn, myself, Brother Shane, Brother Matthew, any deacon of this church, anybody in this room, just any member of this church, it's because God has done it and not that we have done it ourselves. I got a question that came to my mind while studying this and I wrote it down. What is this might of Gideon? It's not that he has the biggest biceps, no doubt. It's not that maybe he's the tallest or the smartest. But he realizes how weak he is. And when you realize how weak you are, God can really, really use you. John MacArthur, in his book about 12 unlikely heroes, has a wonderful chapter comparing Samson to Gideon. It talks about how Samson knew he was strong, but Gideon knew he was weak. They both had some weaknesses, no doubt, and we'll see that maybe in another time. But notice this, Samson was a guy who knew, I've got power, I've got might, I've got strength, I've got ability, and look at the pitfalls in his life. But notice a man like Gideon, his might is the fact that he's humble, that he's caring, that he has a knowledge of the past, that he's spiritually hungry, he wants God to do something again, that he's teachable, he is weak, and when I am weak, he is strong. Church, can I encourage you that the strongest or the most mighty God can work in your life when you are at the weakest and the most dependent upon him? The Apostle Paul believed this. Right? All his credentials mattered not. He realized when I am weak, he is strong. When I am weak, he is strong. Notice this. He says, go forward. He tells him to save Israel. And he tells him, you're about to defeat the Midianites as one man. Look at that. Here this guy is threshing this wheat. What a normal day. Now think, isn't it amazing how God will come into the ordinary experiences of life? You know, if it be Moses at Mount Horeb, if it be Elisha with the plow, if it be Peter fishing, if it be Amos in the vineyard there working with the trees, or if it be Gideon threshing wheat, God will come to you in the mundane areas of life and then tell you, look, you're mighty. I'm going to be with you. Go forward in this might. You're about to defeat the Midianites as one man. I like what he says, surely I will be with you. See, notice this. It's important to know that God sent us, but it's even more important to know that God is with us. Aren't you glad to know that we don't have to go alone, church? That we don't have to go alone. Notice, doesn't stop there. He wants a sign from the Lord. Now, I don't fault Gideon in this, in the sense, you know, some people say, you know, I know he's going to ask for another sign later. We can, you know, laying out the fleece and all these things. But here it is. He asked for a sign. Verses 17 through 21, said, look, if I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. And we know the story. He's going to go and he's going to prepare a meal. And then he's going to put these things there on a rock. And we know that the angel of the Lord is going to take his staff and touch it. And it's going to go up in flames. What this is like an accepted offering. So Gideon's like, look, can you show me something here? And I think this is pretty good proof. Hey, that food you just made, put it there. I think I might say, yeah, this is pretty convincing, right? Well, that's how he reacts to it. And Gideon perceived that this was the angel of the Lord. He gets a little nervous. I'm about to die. You know, because nobody can see the angel of the Lord and live, or an angel and live. But notice what the Lord said unto him. And I would have you to notice this. This is so important before you go into battle. The Lord gives us peace. Peace. Thank God for it. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. And what that means is that God is our peace. God gives us peace even before we go into the battle, church. Even before we go through the valley and we have to engage in the conflict, He gives us peace. He gives us peace for the day ahead, for the battle ahead. And I'm glad to know that the God of all peace still loves us and cares for us. And He knows that Gideon's going to need this peace. So notice this. He's been commissioned. He has this peace now. But this is where I want to get to our text. Listen to me. Before God can use Gideon to lead an army to defeat the Midianites, they have got to understand the root cause of their captivity. The prophet has come, right? The prophet came and told them, you're crying out to God. God's telling you the reason you're in captivity is because you don't listen to Him. But notice this, again, before Gideon himself, he's got to be obedient in the very early stages before he can lead the thousands and eventually the hundreds and put to flight the enemy. He's got to start at home. Hear me. How many know starting at home is a very important place to start? Here, the root cause of their captivity is idolatry. The defeat of the enemy, again, we're going to look futuristically sometime. Read the text. I'll just jump ahead. Going to use 300 men with glass bottles there and fire and trumpets, and it's going to put the flight in. The enemy is plumb having nightmares about them. Even God can give your enemies nightmares. You know, later on, fast forward, you know, God speaks to Gideon, go down there and listen what them guys are talking about. I had a dream. He's listening to the Midianites. What'd you dream? Man, a wheel of cheese rolled right down and knocked over the tent. Man, that's got to be the sword of Gideon. They're terrified. Just like the children of Israel about to go over the Jordan River and the spies going to Jericho. And they're like, look, our hearts are melting. We're terrified. God is able to strike fear in the hearts of your enemies when you are in obedience. He can give them nightmares. It's amazing it is. God will give your enemies nightmares. Notice this, verse 25, and it came to pass that night the Lord said unto him, I want you to take your father's bullock, the second bullock, 7 years old. And some people think that's correlation with the 7 years of captivity they've been in there. Throw down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the grove that is by it. Notice this, from what we can understand by reading, Gideon's father was very involved in this pagan worship. I mean, here it is. He has his own altar to Baal. And he also has an Asherah pole. So notice he said, I want you to go cut this down. That same exact night, this happened right away. When Gideon made himself responsive to God, God's going to guide him and lead him to tear down the altars of his father's house. Now again, in Gideon's community, no doubt they would come and worship this statue and worship these idols and participate in different events. But it tells us that he's a little fearful here. He's going to do this by night, because he does not want to be seen and detected. Well, imagine Gideon talks about two animals here, two bullocks. Some believe the first bullock was used to pull down the pole and the idols there. Second one was used for an altar. He's going to pull these things down, take the pole, the Asherah pole, cut it up, use it as firewood, and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. But notice this. This is going to cause some controversy. How many knows when you go to get rid of the idols in your life, it's going to cause controversy? I know we don't do this anymore, not saying we need to or have to, but when I was younger, it was not uncommon to have a revival and have a bonfire after the revival to get rid of things out of your house. Anybody ever heard of that before? I'll never forget when I was younger one time, and there was a revival. And I remember Brother Bobby Roper, Brother Bobby's his brother's David, and he came through. I remember we had a bonfire service and people were bringing all sorts of paraphernalia and drugs and burning things and movies and things that they R-rated movies are bringing out of their house, burning these things. I'll never forget. I just remember the sincerity of people bringing things and cleaning up their homes. I remember at a youth camp, I can't remember how many was there years ago that were here, but I remember at a youth camp when I was younger how they filled a platform at a youth camp up of different things. You know, back in the day when I was younger, it was those songs you listened to. You ain't supposed to be listening to that worldly stuff full of cussing and explicit mess and perversion. So they would load it down on the altars, people dedicating themselves to holiness, getting rid of all these things. Why? Because they wanted to consecrate themselves unto the Lord. Now look, I'm all right for you going through your own house, just throwing it away. We ain't gonna have a fire. Just do it. Look, I'm not a traffic cop. I don't follow you home, and it's not anybody's job to do that, but you need to make sure your home is in order. Amen? Yes. Do not expect to just come to church and live one way and just indulge in the perversions of this world at your home. And expect everything to just be fine. It causes you to become a hypocrite. And it conflicts your mind. Causes damage to your testimony and your home and your marriage. You got to be careful what you partake in and what you allow in your home. It matters, church. It matters. So here this causes controversy. And they're come to figure out who in the world did this. I don't know how they discovered it, but Gideon was found out. And what ends up happening? They say, hey, Joash, bring your son out here so he can die. I like what his dad says. He says, well, if Baal can't defend himself, shame on him. Let Baal defend himself. What does this remind you of? Anybody remember Elijah? Mount Carmel? Let the God that is real and true answer by fire. Maybe your God's gone on vacation. Look at the original language. Maybe your God's went on the bathroom break. He's gone. He's out of the way right now. He can't answer you. And I have said it many times. If I have to defend my God in the sense of sustaining his life, he's not much of a God. Shouldn't the Philistines have learned in the book of 1 Samuel that if Dagon can fall down and become decapitated and lose his hands, he's not much of a God to be worshipped? Brothers and sisters, only one. Nobody's going to dethrone our God. Nobody. Jesus Christ was crucified willingly, but they'll never crucify him again. So here we understand, he said, if he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. I read this recently. This is similar to what happened during a great move of God in the South Seas in the 19th century. One tribal chief was converted to Christianity. He gathered up all his idols of his people. And he told the idols, we are going to destroy you. He said, you have 10 seconds, run away. Not one idol got up and ran away. Can you believe that? I can believe it. A few points to ponder before we pray tonight. Number one, we've got to understand that apostasy is going to lead to God's judgment. And his judgment is allowing nations, people, and communities to be enslaved. And we've got to get back to the core of the problem. We cannot sit here and just say, well, this is happening over here, and this is happening over there. You've got to understand that God's people must tear down the idols in their lives. That's the very key to revival. Number two, when God's people go to do this, expect opposition. When you go to be obedient in your life, somebody's going to come against you and challenge you. But last thing I want you to notice here tonight, on this first part of this series, if you would, God's people are divinely equipped for their mission. Look in your Bibles, our last verses for tonight. Judges 6, 33 through 35. Then all the Midianites, this is after he obeyed God, and he got rid of the idols of his father's home, or tore them down. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Look at verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. You know the story of the fleece. It's going to go on and talk about Gideon. His army was too big, right?
32,000, something like 33, 32, my mind escapes right now. God's going to bring it down to 10. He's going to bring it down to how much? Down to 300. And then they're going to easily defeat the Midianites. My point tonight is this. It's not that the Midianites were that strong. It was that the children of Israel were that disobedient. That's what I want you to hear tonight. Disobedience leads to destruction. Don't blame the enemy. The old song talks about, I'm going to take back what the devil stole from me. The devil that can't steal it from you, you got to give it away. Samson, the devil didn't take that from him. He gave it away. Israel was not defeated just because they were weaker. No, because with God, everything was just fine. I want my wife to go to the piano. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. We're going to pray in these altars. With God, hear me, with God, weakness is strength. Abundant Life Tabernacle, I want to challenge you right here. I know sometimes we don't feel maybe the strongest. Numerically, we may not run what the church up the road may run. But don't you ever discount what God can do with this group of people right here. Don't you discount what God can do right here. I forget which church it was in the book of Revelation. Lord, let them know, look, I know you're weak. I know you're weak, but I am able to open a door for you. That those who worship at the synagogue of Satan, they'll come and bow down. God is able to do mighty things. Don't discount your testimony. Don't discount the fact that maybe we don't feel like we're the biggest and the best. That don't matter. The main thing is, are we humble and are we obedient? If we are, if God tarries 100 years, there'll be a church right here. Because why? Because with the Lord, all things are possible. How many believes that here tonight? Find you a place to pray in these altars tonight. Come find a place to pray. Let the Lord help you. Be like a Gideon. Be humble. Be humble. Get the idols out of your life. Gideon, go to your father's house. Start with the idols. Before you can start with the enemy, you got to start with the idols. Let's start with the idols.
Thank you, Jesus.